Let the church say amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on a Monday night. It's just good to be alive. It's good to see the saints here from the Sandy Lane Church of Christ. I always have to catch myself because I'm just used to Dill Avenue. But your vision went beyond Dill Avenue, and you are the Sandy Lane Church of Christ. And I have always admired your preacher, Bill Brown, for his vision and for his tenacity. And I just appreciate being in his company and honored that he would ask me to come and participate this year at your winter gospel meeting. Your singing, like the young folks say, is off the chain. It's off the chain. It's off the chain. It's turned up, you know. We always enjoy, Sister Cruz and I always enjoy hearing Lauren and Bill Burden sing and the whole church sing. You guys just really, really are a joy to our hearts. I told Lauren the other day, yesterday, Sunday morning, he sang that song, Jesus, You've Been Good to Me. And I told him, if I go anytime soon, I want that song at my funeral. You know, it won't do me any good because I can't hear the song. But I just want my family to be blessed because Jesus has been good. I mean, he's good to us even when we're not good to him. He's just good. He's good. And God is good. And we're just grateful to be in your presence. My wife loves and admires Sister Brown. And every time that we have the opportunity to be here and be with you, it's just a blessing to us. Good to see Brother Bailey again here from Emporia. And thank him for driving that distance to come as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to stick with your theme on tonight, your theme. You selected an outstanding theme, a voice crying in the wilderness. And I'm going to try to do something from the first chapter of the gospel according to John. If you're able and don't mind, would you stand as we read from John chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse number 19. Verse number 19. And we're going to conclude at verse number 28. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. If there are visitors here, you are VIPs tonight. You are very important. You are a very important person. This meeting was designed with you in mind, and we trust and pray that you will study along with us as we share with you our beliefs, our convictions about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" This is John the Baptist. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then," and this is our subject tonight, "why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes." Boy, there's a whole lot of preaching in here. A whole lot of preaching. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That's the reading of the text. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yesterday, I shared with you that the Gospel of John is a different gospel when you compare it to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's different in its approach. The thematic passage is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John actually gives the purpose of his writing. John the Apostle gives the purpose of writing this particular gospel. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, that there were many things that Jesus did that are not in this book, but what is written for the purpose of the readers believing in Jesus and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can't tell you everything that Jesus did. He did so much, and the books could not contain everything that Jesus did. But what God has revealed is enough for a person to put their trust in and be saved. Sometimes individuals are looking for something that has not been revealed when God has given us enough in his revelation to save the whole world. So John's gospel, some have called it the maverick gospel, in the sense that it is independent of the synoptic gospels. It's maverick in the sense of its approach, its content, and its focus. The gospel, according to John, does not mention the birth of Jesus. It does not mention the baptism of Jesus. There is no mention of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. In the gospel, according to John, there are no parables, but we know that Jesus taught by parables. The great confession that Peter made is not listed in the gospel of John, and there is no mention of the transfiguration. The gospel, according to John, differs from the synoptic gospels by mentioning the seven I am statements. Y'all remember when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And then he said in John 15 and 1, I am the vine. Each of those I am statements is Jesus' self-revelation of himself, that he is existent. He is not dependent upon anybody for his existence, but he is God all by himself. The Gospel of John is also unique in that it shares signs or miracles that support the preaching ministry of Jesus. And I just need to make this point as we go along. This is not my subject. My subject is why then are you baptizing? I want to emphasize baptism because that's significant in this passage. But there are folk today who are looking for a miracle, looking for a sign, looking for some supernatural act of God to appear in their lives. But they don't realize that the purpose of miracles do not exist today, that the purpose of miracles has ceased. But the purpose of miracles in New Testament time was to confirm the spoken word. But we have the written word. We have God's revelation. And really, miracles were given to the New Testament church in its infancy. And we tend to think, or folk tend to think today, that you are super spiritual if you can perform a miracle, if you can have some spiritual gift, when in reality, miracles were given because there was not the Bible. The Bible had not been completed, and all folk had was the spoken word. But now we believe based on what God has revealed in the Bible, which is the written word of God. But in John's gospel, you'll find a number of signs and miracles. John chapter 2, he turned water into wine. I don't have to tell the Church of Christ that wasn't the intoxicating kind of wine. That wasn't the tipsy kind of wine. Do I have some help tonight? That wasn't the wine that makes you lose your mind and forget who you are. That's not the kind of wine that Jesus turned water into. Y'all say amen so I can move on now. Y'all get quiet on me. I kind of think I got to spend a little time here and talk about Boone's Farm and Wild Irish Rose. And do I have a church now? Y'all know this wasn't intoxicating. John 4, he healed the nobleman's son. John 5, there was an impotent man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. John 6, he fed 5,000. John 6, he walked on water. John 9, he healed a man who had been born blind. And going back to miracles, you know, today folk claim that they have received a miracle, but can't nobody confirm that miracle. But in Bible times, when a miracle did happen, it was confirmed. It was not something that people could put their finger on. This man was born blind. In other words, it's not something that just happened instantaneously or happened matter-of-factly. No, miracles were confirmed, and this man was born blind, and Jesus healed him, gave him his sight. John 11, he raised Lazarus from the grave. John 21, there was a big catch of fish. So those are some of the differences of John's gospel and the synoptic gospels. But in this passage that we're looking at tonight, John the Baptist gives a testimony. A delegation is sent to him. A group of people come with a question. They want to know who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist, we know, is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the sister of Mary, which makes John the Baptist the cousin of Jesus. He's about 6 months older than Jesus. Do I have some Bible readers? John the Baptist took the Nazarite vow, which simply meant he wasn't going to drink any wine. He wouldn't cut his hair. We know about John the Baptist, a strange fella. He lived out in the wilderness, had a strange wardrobe, camel's hair and a leather girdle. And y'all know about John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the first New Testament preacher. Are y'all with me now? I said he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the first New Testament preacher, cousin of Jesus Christ, the first leg in a two-man relay race. And in this passage, the Levites and priests come from Jerusalem with a question on their mind. First question is, who are you? Now watch this. This passage follows the prologue. We talked about that yesterday morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he is full of grace and truth. We talked about that. Now, following that prologue is the testimony of John the Baptist. It's given over a three-day period. This first section that we're studying tonight is the first day, but it can be divided into three parts. John denies that he's one of the Old Testament figures that they knew about. They knew about Elijah. They knew about this one they called the prophet. But he said, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. But in light of the fact that he's not one of the expected prophets, John gives an explanation of why he baptizes. And I came to say, in Churches of the Christ, when folk ask us why we are baptizing, we ought to be able to give them an answer. We ought not to be ashamed of telling folk the necessity of baptism and the importance of baptism. I really want to say, members of the Church of Christ, we ought not be afraid to stand on anything that the Bible teaches. Why do we emphasize baptism? Why do we say to an unsaved person, why do we say to folk in a denominational church, in order to be a member of the Lord's church, the one in the Bible, you have to be baptized? These Levites, man, I'm gonna have some fun tonight. I'm gonna have some fun. I got my second win yesterday. Now I got my third win. One of the sisters from Hopewell said, "Bro Crusoe, wait till Monday till you get your third win," because she wanted to go home. Well, I got it tonight. I got my third win tonight. The Levites and priests wanted to know why John was baptizing. The Pharisees sent them with that question. Well, that's a good question. Why? Do babies have to be baptized? Do infants have to be baptized? What is baptism? Is baptism pouring? Is baptism sprinkling? Is baptism emerging? We ought to be able to give folk an answer. Am I right about it? When folk want to know about baptism, what it is, where it came from, what does it do, do I have to be baptized? I've been baptized before. I want to be a member of this church. Do I have to be? We ought to be able to give folk an answer without running folk away. Are y'all with me? So they wanted to know, John the Baptist, why are you baptizing? Then in verse 28, we find where John was baptizing. The book says it was in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Well, this is the first week of the ministry of Jesus. At the time of this text, John the Baptist had been baptizing in Jordan. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod Antipas was tetrarch of Galilee. Herod Philip II was tetrarch of another region. But in light of this information, we know that Jesus' ministry began, according to Luke, when he was about 30 years old. Now, John the Baptist, his cousin, is 6 months older than him. So John is probably 30 years old and 6 months older than Jesus. All right? Now, when we look at these two men, Jesus and John the Baptist, they are connected and interconnected. I've already told you about the blood connection. They're first cousins. John the Baptist's mother is Elizabeth, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were sisters. Blood connection. Are y'all with me? Blood connection. I really want to go somewhere. Blood connection. Don't let blood get in the way of your salvation. I know some folk that won't leave a church because of their blood connection. I know some folk that won't get baptized because of their family connection. Back in the day when I was doing a whole lot of meetings, I'd had conversations with folk, and folk would say, well, you know, their grandfather was a preacher of a denominational church. And I've had folk tell me, Brother Green, I've had them tell me sincerely, Brother Crusoe, what you teaching, I believe it, is right. But if I left my granddaddy's church, he's dead, he's buried. If I left his church and became a member of the Church of Christ, he would roll over in his grave. Have y'all ever heard that? I know that's old school, but that's what they used to say. And you know, I had learned politely to let them know, dead folk don't roll. Are y'all with me? Dead folk don't roll. But sometimes blood, family blood, will keep folk out of the church. And sometimes we're more loyal to family than we are to Jesus. I know it's going to get quiet up in here. I said, you got to be more loyal to Jesus than you are to your mother and father. Boy, y'all quiet. You got to be more loyal to Jesus than you are to husband and wife. But I got to live with her. I got to live with him. Yeah, that's right. But still, make Jesus first in your life. All right, watch. So there's a blood connection. But then there's a spiritual connection. Both Jesus and John the Baptist have prophetic implications. And they both were given titles that identify their mission. We call Jesus the Christ. And when I was young, I used to think Christ was his last name. Christ is not his last name. Are y'all with me? Christ is his title. He was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. The Christ just distinguishes the mission that God gave him. His name was Jesus. I'm laying that because John the Baptist is not his name. The Baptist is not a name, but it's a title that defines his function. Are y'all with me? Yeah, are y'all with me now? I'm Crusoe the preacher. Preacher is not my name, it's what I do. Say amen now. Are y'all with me? All right. So John the Baptist was linked and often mistaken for the prophet Elijah. But by calling John the Baptist, it clearly defined his ministry. His name was John. He was called the Baptist because he baptized for repentance, and that was the focal point of his ministry. All right? The ministry of John the Baptist also involved preaching and teaching. In our passage, John the Apostle says of John the Baptist, or John the Baptist says of himself, that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. That's loneliness. That's isolation. And I know folk are throwing darts at the Church of Christ, have been throwing darts at us. Sometimes we duck and sometimes we hide, and sometimes those darts, you know, y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. Y'all think that y'all better than other folk and all of that. And it's a lonely, sometimes telling the truth will put you in an isolated position. Are y'all with me? You know, we're living in days where folk, there are some folk would rather, don't tell me the truth. Just smooth it over. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. But I tell you, we can buy the truth and sell it not. We are the Church of Christ. And we may seem like a voice crying in the wind. I'm still a one church kind of preacher. I believe there's one church in the Bible. I believe that church started on the day of Pentecost. I believe that God will add saved folk in that church. I believe that denominational churches are not consistent with New Testament teaching. And y'all ought to say amen. Now, that makes us a voice crying in the wilderness. It's an isolated feeling. It's isolated, you know. Sometimes even among peers, you know, our preachers, sometimes our preachers want to appeal to the masses, and they feel like you got to water down the doctrine, and you got to be inclusive. Yeah, be inclusive with the truth, because the truth will set you free. So John preached. He felt like he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He preached repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But not only was John the Baptist a preacher, he was a teacher. And he had disciples. In Luke 11 and 1, the disciples of Jesus said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." You know, I looked at that passage, Luke 11 and 1, and you know, what that tells us is we don't wake up in the morning and know how to pray. Sometimes we need to be taught how to pray. Come on now. Help me out tonight. I mean, you know, there's a difference between the prayer at the communion table. Are y'all with me? And the prayer for the sick and the afflicted. We don't pray for the sick and afflicted at the communion table. Say amen now. I mean, and Jesus taught them how to pray, but they saw John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. Man, there's a whole lot of preaching there. You know, there are folk now, not here, but you know, I've been around folk where they get in the church and they don't want to be taught. They just want to get in and run. But everything about Christianity is a taught thing. Say amen now. You got to be taught how to preach. Say amen now. And some folk they ain't even patient enough to be taught how to preach. They learn Acts 2:38 and think they can evangelize the world. There's more to preaching than Acts 2:38. Say amen now. We got to be taught how to pray, taught to be good disciples. And Jesus was a preacher and a teacher. Told you that he was known for his distinctive attire and his diet. He wore camel's hair garments. And because of the Nazarite vow, he restricted his diet to locusts and wild honey. But when John the Baptist came, his call to sinners was to repent. The prophets of old had done that too. And Jesus also made it a basic note in his preaching. John and Jesus were connected and interconnected. There was a link between the two. John realized that he was preparing the way for Jesus. John realized that he was the first leg in this two-man relay race. And John had a spirit of humility. And I came to say, you can go a long way with a humble spirit. And John, as great as he was, and knowing his purpose, realized that he was not even worthy to unloose the sandals of Jesus Christ. But he realized that I'm just the first leg and somebody is coming behind me. And the one coming behind me is going to take the baton and he's going to do a greater work than John the Baptist had done. So John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, preached the baptism of repentance. This baptism was a link with the future and the coming baptism in the church. What I like about John the Baptist, what I like about him is he knew his role in God's scheme of redemption. Lord have mercy. We get folk just to learn their role. If we could get folk to stay in their lane. Are y'all with me? You know, if we can just get folk to just be comfortable with who you are. And be comfortable with God. And I do want to say this. You know, being comfortable with who you are is recognizing that God has gifted everybody. Man, I wish I could sing like Lauren. Boy, if I could sing like Lauren, sing like Brother Bird, my son sing. If I could, y'all would never get no preaching. Man, but I start out with yield not to temptation. And then if y'all get happy, I go to hold the God's unchanging hand. And then y'all waiting for the word. No, if my gift was singing. But that's not my gift. But everybody has a gift. And if we learn to stay within our gift and within that purpose, and John the Baptist realized, look, I'm just the first man in this relay race. I'm going to pass the baton. He looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, realizing that the Lamb of God would come to take away the sin of the world. So the ministry of John the Baptist preceded and also overlapped the ministry of Jesus. Yet John the Baptist was willing to take a subordinate role. We learn from the Gospel of Matthew that John the Baptist understood that Jesus would fulfill a greater role than he. And so they were a dynamic duo in God's plan of salvation. But let's look at this text. Why are we baptizing? We got to look at this group that came from Jerusalem. They came from Jerusalem. They came to interview John. There were priests, there were Levites, and their interest was natural. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, I've been apprehensive when folk come, and it depends on how they come. You know, sometimes people come, you know, they got peace in their eyes, and then sometimes they come with war in their eyes. You know, if you come peaceably, then I can be peaceable. Are y'all with me? I did grow up in Dayton, Ohio. I know the streets, y'all, okay? You know, if you're peaceable, I can be peaceable, you know. If you push me, I know how to push back. Are y'all with me? But these folk came to interview John, priests and Levites, and their interest was natural. Because watch this now. John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah. And Zechariah, according to Luke 1:5, was a priest. Are y'all with me? Who came? Priests and Levites. John the Baptist is the son of a priest. In Judaism, the qualification for the priesthood was to be a descendant. If a man was not a descendant of Aaron, Nothing could make him a priest. Boy, there's some preaching in there. You couldn't buy your way into the priesthood. You couldn't bribe your way into the priesthood. You couldn't twist somebody's arm. Are y'all with me now? You had to come from the line, from the generation of Aaron. Nothing but that. And nothing could stop you. If you came from Aaron's line, you could be a priest. So in these men that came, they're saying John the Baptist had to be a priest because his daddy was a priest. So it was natural for them. Are y'all seeing this? It was natural that the priest should come to find out why, in their minds, John is behaving in an unusual way. Because John, watch this. John is baptizing Jews. And the Jews felt they were already saved. Are y'all with me? So, why is a son of a priest in the wilderness wearing some strange clothes, not cutting his hair, eating some strange food, and then baptizing Jews who felt they were already in a covenant relationship with God? Are y'all with me? So now that's the priests and the Levites. But then there were some delegates or messengers or ambassadors of the Pharisees. And they may have been part of the Sanhedrin Council. One of the functions of the Sanhedrin was to deal with any man who was suspected of being a false prophet. Are y'all with me now? I remember the day, man, when I first started preaching and started doing some meat, boy, we were bold, you know. We'd call out a false prophet in a minute. And want to debate him and want to bring him to the meeting. I'll be here till Friday. And if he don't believe what I believe, tell him to come on. And he can say what he want to say, but I'm going to have the last word. Now we act like we scared. We don't challenge nothing. Let everything go. Think they got more truth than us. Now we got the truth. Say amen now. I said we got the truth. And we ought not be ashamed of the truth that we have. But the Sanhedrin, just doing their job. If anybody came with a false doctrine, it was their job to investigate. Now watch this. Here's really what's bothering them. John the Baptist was becoming popular with the people. And people were flocking to him in masses. So the Sanhedrin may have felt it was their duty to check up on this man in case he was a false prophet. I think it's good to check up on people. Say amen now. Yeah, you just don't buy it just because it was said. You know, but if what is said is in the Bible, then you ought to accept it. Amen now. All right, right. The question they ask deals with Old Testament ramifications. Legitimate questions. I mean, the Jews anticipated a savior who was going to rescue people and in time of prosperity and blessing, bring the people together. So Elijah stood out as a major prophet, and many Jews expected Elijah to return. Now, there's some mystery about who they thought the prophet was, because that's the question they asked. Are you Elijah or are you the prophet? Could have been Moses or someone else. I'm not quite sure about that, but they knew about Elijah. They knew about the prophet. You know, my mind goes back to Jesus being up on the Transfiguration, and he was talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophet. And Elijah could perform miracles. That you got two different ideologies there. But they knew about those two men, the prophet and Elijah. Maybe they were asking out of curiosity or suspicion, but the group did not expect the response that they got. John responds to their question by saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I am not the prophet. And then each time they asked him a question, his response got shorter. Are y'all with me? Sometimes, you know, if you ever get under pressure, somebody put you under pressure, you ain't got to give a long explanation. Yes, no, Are y'all with me? Sometimes we get in trouble by trying to add to the story. Are y'all with me? All right. John the Baptist is shorter. He goes from I am not the Christ and to I am not to know. Are y'all with me? His first response is I am not the Christ. His second was I am not. And then finally he just said no. Are y'all with me? Now, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. I like John. I like John. He was a team player. He knew where his role was, and his ministry was important. But they wanted to know, John, why then are you baptizing? Are y'all with me? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then why, John, why are you baptizing? The fact that they asked that question reveals that baptism was something commonly practiced at that time. Are y'all with me? You got to stay with me now. You got to stay with me because folk will even ask us, well, I've been baptized before. I got baptized when I was a baby. I got baptized over there. And I got baptized. Why y'all want me to be baptized over here? Have y'all heard that? You know, do I have to do it again? And, you know, why do I have to do it now? You know, is that a requirement of membership in your church? Well, by them asking John, why then are you baptizing, is revealing that baptism was a practice at that time. John's manner seemed to be unorthodox. Y'all stay with me. There were some Jewish groups that practiced proselyte baptism. Proselyte baptism is for those who were non-Jews, Gentiles. But the Gentiles would embrace Judaism. But because you were not born a Jew, they would not require circumcision, but they would require what is called proselyte baptism. Even monastic communities would involve their members to justify their baptism because it was a sign, if you were baptized, that you were righteous. And candidates in Bible times, in monastic societies, would baptize themselves. The baptism of John had judgment day implication. Because when John came, John is telling Jews to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's a Jew saying, why I gotta repent? I'm already right. Why do I need to repent when I'm in a covenant relationship? Are y'all with me? Some of the folk that we're trying to persuade and influence, some of the people that we're trying to save, in their hearts, they really believe they're already saved. They do not see the necessity of being baptized. Why does a saved person need baptism? So this is what the Jews are going through. The Jews are saying, John, you telling us that we need to be baptized. But the only folk that are baptized are Gentiles, and Gentiles are proselyte. Y'all see where I'm going? What John is really saying, he's really giving them a blow, because the Jews take it like this. You saying we ain't no better than the Gentiles. Are y'all with me? They didn't take that real well. They didn't take that real well. So baptism, John's baptism, had cultural and racial implications. Baptism at the hands of men was not for Israelites at all. It was for proselytes, incomers from other faiths who were baptized. An Israelite, a Jewish person, was never baptized because in his mind, he's already in a righteous relationship with God, and he did not need to be washed. But a Gentile, a dirty Gentile, an unclean Gentile, needed to be washed. And John the Baptist is making Jews do what only Gentiles had to do. That didn't go over well. He was suggesting that chosen people had to be cleansed. But that's exactly what John is trying to say. Are y'all with me? Now. The testimony of John, and then I said it had doctrinal and cultural implication. I've said this for a long time. The church of my Lord ought to be colorblind. If we just try to save folk that look like us, we need to repent. Say amen, somebody. I mean, if you just trying to save brown folk because you brown, or black folk because you black, or white folk because you white, and all you want in your church is somebody that look like you, we need to repent. Because in God's church, there is no color. Say amen now. And we've got to, you know, the gospel will save anybody that obeys it. And we've got to look to, we got to be open to talk to anybody, black, brown, white, purple, or whatever color, as long as they have a soul. So now, this is the first mention of baptism in John, in the gospel according to John. But we know that John's, the Baptist's baptism was unto repentance. So they just trying to figure out, John, where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? Why in the world do we need to be baptized? Because that's in God's scheme of redemption. So let me make a practical application, and then we can go home. The Jews, I want to make one application is, we've got to give a lot of attention to correct biblical interpretation. Because we're living in days where folk just, they just, you know, it's like the old preacher used to say about how they used to study the Bible, how folk would ignorantly study the Bible. If they were going through a problem, they would close their eyes and open up the Bible and put their finger down, and wherever their finger landed, that was God's answer to them. Are y'all with me? Y'all heard the story about the man who was having money problems, and he wanted God to give him an answer. And so he just closed his eyes, opened up his Bible, and it landed in Matthew 27 where it said Judas went and hung himself. Are y'all with me? And then he doubted whether it was right. And then he closed his eyes again, opened his Bible, stuck his finger down, and it said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now, you know that ain't the way to study the Bible. Are y'all with me? We've got to learn to interpret Scripture properly. And the Jews knew about Scripture, but failed in their theology to interpret Scripture correctly. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for somebody to sit on the throne like David sat and come with military might. Well, Jesus is king, but he ain't king like that. Say amen now. You remember in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? And my man Peter, I mean, you know, we talk about Peter, but I'm going to tell you, you need a Peter in the crowd. Yeah, you know, if you leave, well, you need a Peter. I need a Peter rolling with me, you know. And they came to arrest Jesus. And I know we talk about Peter. We talk about it. We talk about, but man, I'm telling you, if I'm in trouble, I want a Peter to show up. Peter pulled out his sword. Am I right about it? Somebody said he pulled out a switchblade. He pulled something out, a pen knife, and cut the man's ear off. Now, Jesus picked the ear up, put it back on the man, healed the man's ear. And Jesus said something like this: "Look, we don't fight like that. I could call legions of angels if I wanted to. Are y'all with me?" And then I want to close by saying this. Sometimes we forget there would be no Christianity without Christ. Now, stay with me. We cannot separate Christ from the church. But we must remain faithful to the fact there would be no church without Christ. And oftentimes, we try to convert folk to the church, and we leave Christ out. Talk back to me now. You know, the church believes this, and the church does this, and the church does that. You and I, the church, and you and I know we can't save nobody. You and I didn't die on the cross. Am I right about it? You and I were not suspended between the twilight of two worlds. You and I were not propped low and then dropped low and then propped up high. We didn't have to drag across up the Golgotha Hill, that hill of horror. You and I were not suspended between that twilight of two worlds. We didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. We got to point folk to Jesus. And when we point folk to Jesus, we have to let them know that the only way to get in Christ is through baptism. Are y'all with me? You know, now, you know, I know that Church of Christ doctrine, that Church of Christ doctrine. It ain't Church of Christ doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ that's in the Bible. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that in your Bible? My lesson is, why then are you baptized? Because if you want to put on Christ, the only way to put him on is by being baptized. Amen. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Stay with me now. Baptism, and I know you may thought, well, I did it before when I was a child. Look, baptism is not sprinkling and baptism is not pouring. Come on now. You know, baptism is a burial which requires immersion in water. And really, when you read John 3:23, they were baptizing near Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there. There has to be enough water for a person to be fully submerged. Say amen now. So you know, if you, well, I got my mother told me, my parents told me that when I was a baby that I got baptized in a church, they sprinkle water. That ain't baptism. That's not baptism. That's not baptism according to the Bible, is a going down and a coming up. Am I right about it? And so those, there may be someone here with bro preacher, I did that before. But I think I'm saved. I feel like I'm saved. I just know I'm saved. I ain't never heard what you're talking about tonight. I ain't never heard I need to be baptized. Well, the Jews that John the Baptist was preaching to had not heard about repentance either. They thought they were right with God. But John is saying to them, no, you got to repent and be baptized. That's still in the Bible. Am I right about it? Everybody would say, and there were some folk who thought they were saved. They had been taught, but what they were taught was not correct. But when they heard the right teaching, they got baptized. Say amen. As Brother Wells would say, not again, but they got baptized when they heard it the right way. Acts 19, y'all know the story. Paul had came to Ephesus and he found certain disciples. Y'all know the story. And he asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been baptized? And they said, we ain't even heard about the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, unto what then were you baptized? Man, you know, I know we live in a world, man, I want the church to grow. Man, I want a big church. Man, I want every seat to be full. Are y'all with me? I want the church to be so growing and blowing up. You got to get here early to get your seat. Are y'all with me? I mean, you better get here early. Somebody going to get your parking space. If you don't get it, I want that. But I don't want it at the expense of compromising the truth. And we're living in time now where folk are just church shopping. Well, we drive down Sandy Lane, man, that's a pretty building. Boy, that building is pretty. I wonder what they doing up in there. And then if they coming from a dilapidated building, they gonna like your building better than their building. And then they come up in here, man, I hear Brother Burton and Brother Lawrence, boy, them dudes can sing. I like that. And they start shopping for a church. But they not shopping based on truth. They shopping based on convenience or what appeals to them. Are y'all with? Paul the preacher sure can preach. Man, he do the three S's. He spit, he shout, and he sweat. You know, preacher ain't preaching until he spits, shout, and sweat. Are y'all with me? Man, he get down. I remember. I'm from Ohio. And I worked in Springfield, Ohio. My first job out of college, I was a mental health worker, and I worked in mental health. And you know, some folk may say I was working with crazy people. And then you know, I'm still working with crazy people. Don't y'all tell anybody that, but I was working in mental health, and I remember, no, and I remember I would try to invite people to come to church, and this one lady, she said, I would come to your church, but I don't want to miss the show at my church. I said, what? What you mean you don't want to miss the show? I don't want to miss the show. She said, yeah, you know, this back, but McCullough, this back in the day when the preacher carried a briefcase. And they called it a grip back then. You know, that's back in the day, his grip. So he gripped his briefcase. And sister, she told me, I said, what kind of show are you talking about? She said, look, I go every Sunday, church start, and the musicians are playing, the choir singing, and then the preacher will come from the back, and he'll come down the aisle, and he got his two assistants, and both of them got his grip. And he'll come and march down the aisle, come up on the stage, and he got his cape on. And when he come up on the stage, he turn around like James Brown and flip the cape off. Are y'all with me? And she said that was every Sunday. And she would go for the show. Are y'all with me? She would go for the show. And do you know there's some folk that come to church for a show? You don't come to church for a show. You come to learn. Say amen. You come to worship. You come to participate. Am I right about it? Well, my point is, I'm in Acts 19, and he said, you know, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, look, John did. He did preach, and he did baptize. And his baptism was unto repentance. But watch this. When John preached and baptized unto repentance, Jesus had not died on the cross. Are y'all with me? John preached before Jesus started his ministry. Are y'all with me? Jesus was still alive when John started preaching repentance. It wasn't until later that John got beheaded. Y'all know that story, right? But then, when Jesus hung, bled, died on the cross, John's baptism was no longer valid. Are y'all with me? Because you didn't teach or preach baptism unto repentance, John's baptism, after the death of Jesus, folk were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Am I right about it? I know I'm right about it. Acts 2nd chapter, day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, he let them know you took him with wicked hands. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, made him be both Lord and Christ. The cry came out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Say amen now. But those certain disciples had not heard that. They thought John's baptism after the death of Jesus was still valid. Well, brother preacher, what's your point? My point is there are many folk today that got baptized based on erroneous teaching. But when you learn better, we supposed to do better. Say amen now. Say it again. When you learn better, we supposed to do better. And so don't get angry with us tonight. Why then are you baptizing? John was baptizing because that's in God's scheme of redemption. Why do you need to be baptized? Because God wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. You're so valuable to him. He wants to save you. And listen. Sometimes we talk about a mother's love for her children. And I'm not going to even question that. Can't nobody love you like your mama. Say amen now. We talk about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husband. Yeah, that's biblical and everything. But ain't nothing as deep as God's love. Y'all ain't hearing me yet. Watch this. Watch. I'm about to close now. About to close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let me show you how deep God's love is. God knows everything about us, and he still loves us. Man, he know what kind of fella we were back in the 70s when we had afros and bell-bottom pants and platform shoes. Are y'all with me? He knows where we been and what we thought and the things we did. And there's nothing we can do that will cause God to stop loving us. Y'all don't see it. Man, if you hurt some folk feeling, they will never forget it, even after you dead and buried. But God loves you so much, it don't matter what you said, don't matter what you did, don't matter, he's going to still love you. Y'all ain't seen it yet. You mean I messed up and he still loved me? Yeah, he loved me. He just wants you to stop messing up. Say amen now. You mean what I did back in 74, what I did in 85, you know, what I did last night? He still loves us. That's how deep his love is. And he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die to save us from our sins. So why are we baptizing? Because God wants to save you. And the only way you can be saved is by coming to Jesus. You come by faith. You come believing that he is God's son, believing that he died on the cross, believing that God raised him from the dead on the from the grave on the third day. You repent and say, make up your mind. Just do right. You know, it's life is a struggle. It's a challenge. We're tempted. We're tested. You know, one day everything is fine. You know, it's just like the weather. You know, man, we had good weather today. Man, it's a mild winter so far. But, you know, things can change. And then, you know, when things change, you just have to adapt and move on. You know, folk disturb me sometimes because I'm working on it. You know, I'm working on it. Anybody telling you they working on me, they ain't stopped doing what they supposed to do. I remember Yelda used to talk about that sometimes. He used to say, you know, whenever a fella say, you know, he working on something, that means he ain't gave it up yet. You just come to Jesus and repent of your sin. Make up your mind. Look, and there's folk here. If we would really be transparent, I'm not suggesting you tell all your business because I've learned when you start telling your business, folk gonna change it up. They ain't gonna tell it like you told it. They gonna add a little bit more. Are y'all with me? Yeah. So you just come to Jesus with, hey, I'm gonna try to do right. You know, if I wake up in the morning, I'm gonna ask the Lord to help me to do right. If I go to bed at night, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me for what I did wrong. You just take it one day at a time. You make the confession that Jesus Christ is God's son. And then we'll baptize you in water for the remission of past sin. God then adds you to his church. You get in Christ. You put on Christ. You're buried with him. You die to sin like he died for our sins. You're buried in the earth like he was buried. And then you rise to walk in the newness of life. That's God's plan of salvation. That's why you need to be baptized so God can save you. Will you come tonight? If there's one, come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fountain.